At this time, we would like to ask Brother Sanderson, if he would, to come forward and bring our lesson to us this morning. Brother Sanderson comes to us from Saginaw, Michigan, and he said it's just as cold here as it is there. So at this time, if you would, please welcome Brother Sanderson.
I just move around too much, John, so you might hear this microphone come on once in a while, but I appreciate that, okay? But I have to move around so I can keep looking back at this microphone. So this is our scripture reading today, and I'm going to ask Don, would you read this scripture for us today? So if you've got your Bibles with you, open up to Matthew chapter 23, and this is really the
sixth. We're going to try this mic, okay?
All right. Will that interfere with that one?
No, turn the handheld off.
Okay, great. Don, do you have this? Can you read that for us this morning here in Matthew chapter 25?
Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, and hypocrites, between the outside of the cup and the dish, and inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first.
Church, we don't want to be hypocrites, do we? We want to make sure that what we present on the outside is what's on the inside, right? And that's what God is looking for. And so the lesson today is your temple clean? Jesus goes, we are working chronologically here, and Jesus goes to Capernaum. So if you would, we're gonna pick up our lesson today. If you were, pretend you were at Center Road Church of Christ, and we're going to look at John chapter 2. So let's look at John chapter 2 for a minute. And this is, remember, we're working through chronologically, so we have worked up to this point so far in our Bibles. And in John chapter 2, verse 12, it reads, after this, John is going through chronologically. He went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed for a few days. Now again, I want you to really get into the story here. This is a map of where Jesus was at. See, Jesus, remember when he was baptized by John, right? It says he was baptized on the other side of the Jordan. I found this interesting. He was baptized in Bethany. Do you know where Bethany's at? It's actually not even on this map. It's south, down by Jerusalem. It's just outside of Jerusalem. Well, what do you mean Jesus was baptized on the other side of the Jordan in Bethany? There's another Bethany. And the other Bethany is right up here, right where the J is, where the Jordan is. That's where they believe Bethany is. So Jesus was baptized there. And you remember after he was baptized? He went into the wilderness for 40 days and he didn't eat. That's where he went, was over there in a Decapolis over there. Okay? And then he was tempted by Satan. Then he came back over here to the Jordan, met up with John again, and there he picks up some disciples. People start following Jesus. And he picks up at least 5 disciples, maybe 6. And they cross the Jordan, and he goes over here, and he goes over probably to Nazareth. Now remember, Jesus was from Nazareth, right? Okay, here we go. There's Nazareth. And the reason I think he went over to Nazareth is because he picks up his mother. His mother now is traveling with Jesus. And where do they go? Well, they're going up to a wedding, aren't they? They're going up to Cana. Do you remember that? That's John chapter 2. And they go up there to a wedding. They go to this wedding, and this is where Jesus turns water into wine. When he gets done, where does he go? He leaves over and goes to Capernaum. Now, this is just one verse on this in the book of John talking about Capernaum. I want the church to understand how important Capernaum is. Jesus, this is almost going to be his center where he is going to move from and do so much of his teaching and preaching up here by the Sea of Galilee. This is much farther north of Jerusalem. Remember, most of his apostles are going to be fishermen. They're fishermen right off of the Sea of Galilee there. And this is what Capernaum probably would have looked like. Right on the water here, right? Looks a lot like Ponca City, doesn't it? Oh, no, I'm sorry. That was Michigan. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Look at all the things that happen in Capernaum. When Jesus finally departed from Nazareth, he dwelt in Capernaum. And made it his main center of his activity during a large part of his public ministry. Nearby, he called the fishermen to follow him. Mark chapter 1. See, Jesus will actually call the apostle Peter a second time to follow him. Does God not call us more than once? He's calling us every day as Christians, aren't we? Keep following, keep following, keep following. So he's going to call the apostle Peter more than once, right? And the tax collector Matthew. It was the scene of many mighty miracles and teachings in Matthew and Mark. Here Jesus healed the centurion's son, the nobleman's son, Peter's mother-in-law. He married her. Now, you don't have a mother-in-law unless you're married, right? Okay? All right? So Peter was married. He healed a paralytic in Matthew 9:1, cast out the unclean spirit. Here also he probably raised Jairus' daughter to life. In Capernaum, a little child was used to teach the disciples humility, and while he was in the synagogue, Jesus delivered his ever-memorable discourse of the bread of life. John 6. Excuse me. So a lot goes on in Capernaum. Remember that as you go through your Bibles. Picture it in the map. Put it up there in the north. That's where Jesus spent a lot of his time. Now Jesus is going to leave there, and he is going to go to Jerusalem. So let's pick up the story here. John chapter 2, verse 13. While it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now remember, Jerusalem is higher in elevation, so everything is up. All right? In the temple courts, he found men selling cattle and sheep and doves and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So where does Jesus go? Well, now he's going to leave Capernaum. He's going to take his disciples with him. We'll see this in a later text. And he's going to go down to Jerusalem. And where does he go? He goes to the temple. Now, this is a picture of the temple. Do you see the outer courts there? Do you see the main temple building right in the middle there? This is where the Holy of Holies were, and these were the outer courts. And when he gets there, what does he find? He finds money changers. Now, you might be asking yourself, what's going on with these money changers? Well, we need to understand there was hypocrisy in religion. If you think there's just hypocrisy here today in religion, I want you to know this is not something new. Remember, there was a high priest. His name was Annas. And there was also at this time Caiaphas. They were both high priests at this time. Do you remember that? Okay. Well, they're scamming money. And what they're doing is people would come in for the Passover, another feast, right? They would take a lamb that maybe they've been taking care of for a whole year, saved up their money. Here comes the family, right? Now, here's Jesus. He's just starting out his ministry. Here comes this family, and they come in, and they say, that animal isn't good enough. It's contaminated. It's not good enough. So what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to take that away from you, and you're going to have to buy another one over here for five times as much as it's worth. Now, where's that money going to? It's going to the high priest. It's a scam, right? They are scamming this money. Oh, and by the way, the money that you have here, that's the wrong kind of money. You got to have temple money. So you got to go over to the money exchangers over here, and they're gonna charge you maybe 10, 15, 20% more just to exchange the money. Now, this is what Jesus is seeing. He's walking into this scene, right? He's seeing all this hypocrisy. And what would that do to these religious people? They go in here, man, we've saved up all year to come and worship God. And what do we see? We see this. That would just destroy a family. What would that do to the kids that would see all this? It would destroy them. And Jesus sees this with his eyes. That's what he's seeing inside of the temple. Well, watch what he does. Verse 15, so he made a whip out of cords, and he drove all of them from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who had sold doves, he said, get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? And his disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. See, this is where they are selling. They are outside. They are on the outside of the temple courts. This is where all this is going on. And what does Jesus do? He makes a whip. And I want us to see this. I want you to see Jesus' passion. If you get nothing out of today's lesson, look at Jesus' passion for wanting to keep this temple clean. Just look at the pictures. Just try to imagine Jesus in your mind as he did these things. And there's a quote here out of Psalm chapter 69, verse 9. And it says, for zeal for my house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. That was a quote in the Old Testament and fulfilled with Jesus. Did Jesus have zeal here? Did he have passion? Was his passion that temple be clean? Do you see that? Yes, it was.
And then we see this. Let's continue here. It says in verse 18, then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous signs can you show to prove your authority to do this? See, the religious leaders are watching this. They're all around. This is where their offices are at. And they're watching Jesus come in here and just turn everything over. Prove your authority. What miraculous sign can you do? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. Now watch what the Jews say. The Jews replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Now what do they mean by that? They mean that Herod, do you remember Herod trying to take Jesus out when he was a baby? Herod the Great? He had spent a lot of years rebuilding and refurbishing this temple, and it's looking really good at this point. And that's what they mean by referring, hey, it's taken 46 years to build this. This temple was built by Solomon, right? Then it was destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar came in and the Babylonians came in, and then it was rebuilt again by Ezra. So it's been around for a lot longer than 46 years, but the 46 years it's referring to is that it's been rebuilt by Herod for 46 years. And we spent 46 years refurbishing this thing, and you're going to tear it down and raise it in 3 days? What is Jesus talking about? What's the point here? Verse 20, verse 21, but the temple he had spoken of was his body. Now, I just want you to think about that. In some ways, this temple is representing his body. Who is inside of the Holy of Holies there? Who's represented as being in there? That's God, isn't it? That's where God dwells, right? But after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. For he did not need man's testimony about man. But he did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. These Pharisees are looking over there, and they don't like what they see. Now, how in the world did they allow Jesus to do that? Why didn't they bring in some guards or some temple guards and stop this? I want to make one last point. You see this picture right here? You see where I drew the little black lines? That is a Roman garrison. The Romans are looking right down into this temple court, and if anything gets out of hand, what are they going to do? They're going to send their army in and just sweep over, and a lot of people are going to get killed. So I believe that's the reason that Jesus could get away with this. And they didn't move and they didn't do anything because they're afraid of the Romans. So they just let Jesus do his thing. And that's where it's at. All right. So that's the lesson. Now the question is, how are we going to apply this to our lives? How do I take this lesson and this text and apply it to me? It's Christ's passion that his temple be clean and pure. Amen? That's his passion. First Corinthians 3:16 says what about the temple? Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells inside of you? Where is the temple today? It's right here. You see that? Now we're trying to make application to this today. All right? If you were to go to Jerusalem today, that temple is underground. It's been destroyed. It's not coming back up. There's a Muslim mosque that sits on top of it. Today, the temple is within us. When we are baptized and God indwells us with his Spirit, we are now the temple. Now, I want you to think about the passion that Jesus has to keep his temple clean. Do you see this? See where I'm going with this? That's his passion. My question is this. What's inside of our temples? What is inside of our temples? Let's look over here at Luke chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, 1 through 3. Luke chapter 12, verses 1 and 3. Let's look over that. One of the things we want to do at Center Road is we like the PowerPoint. I think the pictures really help us understand the lesson a little better, but we also want to make sure that we're using our Bible. It's very important that you open up your Bible and see text. So we don't want to put all the verses up on the board. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, 'Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees,'" the yeast of the Pharisees, "'which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard by the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs.'" Can you hide something inside of your temple that God doesn't know about? Anything. I remember when I was working for Budweiser, before I became a Christian, I told a little bit of my story yesterday at the dinner last night. I remember working at the warehouse one time, and I had tried to stop drinking. I was trying to come back to the Lord a little bit. And it was a long day, and I thought, well, you know what? I'm going to just kind of take a couple beers home with me. So I went into the bathroom. God can't see you in the bathroom. And I drank them. That's what I was thinking. Can he see? He knows everything, doesn't he? He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what we're thinking. There is nothing that we can hide from God. Nothing at all. Do we have some things to clean up in our temples? Do you? Yeah, I got some stuff. That's why I like to be down here with you, because I'm not any better than you are, am I? We're just people, aren't we? And we're all trying and striving to get towards heaven. Well, let's talk about some things, and I put this list together. This is my list. Some things that maybe I could use to clean up in my life. Anger. Does anybody have a problem with anger? If you get irritated, I'm finding that as I get older, I get more irritated with life. You know, the traffic. Come on, move your car. Do you know how to drive here? Right? Things like that. You just get aggravated with life. Things don't go right. I have a problem with that. Does God know I have a problem with that? Do I need to clean that up in my life? Yes, I do. How about worldliness? Are you tempted? Is the world pulling at you? You want the things of this world, right? The things of this life. Do you ever battle that between spiritual things and worldly things? Do you ever go through that? I struggle with that. Yeah? Yeah? How about spiritual laziness? Does anybody here get spiritually lazy? Let's just see how many will come back tonight at 5 o'clock. Okay? Right? Will we have the same amount of people here? Now, I know there might be something that comes up and your car may break down, or a flat tire, or you may be sick or something like that, or have to work, and you just can't be here. But if you could be here, would it be beneficial to you? Would it be helpful to you? Yeah, yes, it would. It would. And we can be spiritually lazy in all kinds of things, like reading our Bibles. Do we read our Bibles like we should? Do we spend time in prayer? Do we go out and really evangelize and think on spiritual things? We can get spiritually lazy, can't we? We can. What about our language? It comes out of our mouths. I was working for Budweiser for 12 years in a warehouse. I was warehouse manager. I used to cuss them guys out and scream at them. And I was always deathly afraid that if I start preaching, I'm going to swear from up here, because it was my normal language. Well, I've been at it for almost 20 years. I haven't done it yet. Can you change your language? Can you change the things that come out of your mouth? Start watching TV, worldly TV, and see how that can change in 5 seconds. What goes in comes out, doesn't it? We got to work on this, don't we? How about addictions? Are you addicted to some things? I used to be addicted to alcohol. I traded it in. Now I'm addicted to food. Okay? I need to work on that, don't I? I'm not going to be any good to anybody, right? If I've got my heart all calloused and full of corrosion and barbecue all in there and stuff in my veins, right? How am I going to be any good to anybody if I don't do that? And we can be addicted to just many, many things. We have to work on that? We do. How about complaining? Well, I'm sure glad I never complained, right, Patty? Yeah, I'm glad I don't complain. How about lying? Right? Exaggerating, lying, saying things that are not true, not keeping our promises. One of the things that it gives a list of things in Revelation chapter 21, a list in verse 8 of people who will not make it to heaven. And on that list is liars. Now, when we think about lying, we think about, well, I'm saying something that's not true. How about the promise that we made when we were baptized? What if I don't keep my promise and stay faithful unto death? That means I broke my promise. That makes me a liar, and I don't go to heaven. Are we staying with our promise? Are we doing everything we can biblically to stay faithful to God? Am I taking the tools that God has given me, like fellowship that we're doing right now, like worship? Let's talk about the acts of worship. Communion. Does communion help you? I mean, I'm looking at that body of Christ. It's unleavened bread, right? There was no sin in this body. He's trying to get me to be sinless, right? I can look to Jesus, and I can actually look towards him, and that will help me to be sinless. He gave up his blood, right? When the blood leaves the body, you die. Death occurs. What does God want us to do? Give up our lives for God. I need that. If I lose that focus and I stop coming here, I will start to fade away. And all these things that I have on this list will just start coming in. How about our marriage? Are you working on your marriage? When I was up in Beulah, Michigan, when I first started in the ministry, we had a prayer list. And everybody had their names on that prayer list, right? And everything that they wanted prayers for. Well, I stepped in and I interjected. I put one in for everybody. I put one for everybody that was on that list. I said, pray for their marriage, pray for their marriage, pray for their marriage. I had one brother come up to me and he said, what are you saying about our marriage? Are you saying we got problems in our marriage? Yeah. Satan's after your marriage. Do you understand that? If he can take your marriage out, he'll take your kids out, your grandkids out, and generations to come from now. Amen. Marriage is the heart of Christianity. We got to work on it, don't we? And we're putting it off and saying, oh, no, I don't have to work on that. That's just my husband's deal. He just has to work on his part. When he gets it all fixed, I'll be waiting over here. No, it's both sides, isn't it? And we both have to work on it. So we've got some things to clean up, don't we? Right? And setting a bad example. We want to make sure that we set a good example, right? Because people are watching, and they're watching us and how we act and how we live. Our kids, our grandkids, and the neighbors. Folks, that's a lesson. The question is your temple clean? Let me just look at one more verse here. It's in Philippians. And Paul says in chapter 1, verse 9, and this is my prayer. He's talking to the church in Philippi. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You can see where Paul was going. You can see what he wanted for the church in Philippi. He wants their temple to be clean. What was this lesson about? It was about Jesus' passion. And what was his passion? Jesus had a passion. And his passion. Oh, where'd we go? Did we lose it? Okay. Let me go all the way down. Go all the way down to the end. There we go. Hit that one right there. That's good enough. His passion is to make you clean. Now, God's trying to get me to stop sinning. And he's trying to get me to look at my life and really examine myself. And do you see what Jesus went through to make you clean? If I will focus on Jesus this week, and every time I think about sinning and not working on something I need to be working on, that'll help me, because that's his passion. His passion was to make you clean. I pray this lesson has helped you. I pray this lesson will encourage you. Now, this wasn't my best lesson. Sorry for all the interruptions, microphones and everything, and PowerPoints and all that. But I hope you got something out of this lesson today. I pray that you've been encouraged today. Jesus wants to make us clean. What is it that contaminates us? It's sin. There's only two kinds of people in this world. There's those that are lost and those that are saved from God's wrath because of our sin. Those that are in sin and those that sins have been paid for. Where are you at today? Are you in Jesus? How does a person get into Jesus? 178 times the Bible says in Christ or in him. How do you get into him? Listen to this great commission verse. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are not into Christ until you are baptized. That's what that word means. It's E-I-S in the Greek, in the possession of. Until you are baptized into Christ, you do not reach him. This is where your death meets his death. You take that dead body of sin and you bury it into Christ. This is where you meet him. And then Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, at this point you are raised to walk in newness of life. Acts chapter 22, verse 16, this is where your sins are washed away. Galatians 3:27 says this is where you put on Christ. My question to you is, are you in Jesus? If you are, then your sins have been cleansed. If you're not, you are still in your sins and you are separated from God. Where are you at today? If we can encourage you to make sure that you're in Jesus, make sure that your sins are washed away today. If we can help you, lead you to some way to Christ, please let us know. We'd be glad to study with you all afternoon, just help you in any way. If you've got some questions, if you need some help, if you're a Christian that's struggling and you need some prayers from this congregation because, hey, I'm working on these things, but I'm having a hard time, would you please pray for me? We will put our arms around you and love you, and we will pray for you today. If we can help you in any way, let's stand and sing.